Well, hi, everybody. Happy New Year. We've made it to another year. This is our first time together in the new year. So glad to be here with you. Like Tim said, my passion and what I do here is connect people in community in the way of groups. I'm very passionate about that. I also spend a lot of time at our Grants Trail campus. So let me stop and say hi to them. Love you guys. I'll be back with you next week. Also, I want to say hi to Fenton and Mid Rivers and those in the hub and those watching online. There are people all over the world watching, but very special people watching from Raymond, Mississippi. I love you guys. I don't know what the holidays were like for you. In my family, we received some tough news during the holidays. We also spent time as an extended family adjusting to a new normal in our family. But we also had some really great times. Have you noticed how life doesn't pause for holidays? Anybody else? Have you noticed that? So I just wanted to share real quick one of my happiest moments during the holidays. One of my, you'll know really quickly why. Grandchildren. And I used to think it was really weird when people talked about their grandchildren a lot, and I wasn't going to do that, but I didn't know how awesome those would be. So I do find myself, I don't know if you have children in your life or if you've ever had children in your life, you know that it's a little unpredictable what they might say. They're not a lot of filters in place yet. And sometimes they say things and you're like, wow, that was kind of profound. And sometimes they say things and you go, honey, I know mommy has said that before, but let's not say that anymore. Let's not repeat mommy's words necessarily. Well, this summer we had another moment like that. It's rare. All of my grandchildren live out of state. Which is just wrong, but they do. They all live out of state. And so it's rare for us to be with all of them at one time. And so this summer, we had another moment. We were all together at one time with their parents. And even more rare is we were on a boat for the day. So we were having fun. What the kids liked is for us to anchor the boat and let them in their little life vest just swim around the boat. So we were doing that, and they're swimming around the boat. And at one point, my four-year-old granddaughter, Mira, they're just swimming and hanging out, and we hear in a really intense, out-of-the-blue voice, she goes, Daddy! And my son looked over and he goes, yes, Mira, what is it, honey? And she goes, are you thinking about my safety? So what happened was Mira swimming around the boat, playing with her cousins and playing a little bit by herself, and suddenly she looked over the boat and it felt kind of far. And she knew that she wanted to make sure that somebody besides herself was thinking about how safe she was. Someone else was looking out for her. In fact, what she wanted to know was that her big, strong daddy was watching out for her. And as I thought about that later, I thought, gosh, how many times do I, not quite as honest and open as a child, but in my heart, how many times do I go to my father, are you paying attention? Do you see what's happening in my life right now? Because honestly, it doesn't feel like it. And God looks over and goes, yes, I see you. And you're not as far as you think, but you know what? You could come closer. There's more. You could get closer to me. And this over at Christmas Eve, Greg talked about making room for the Savior who came. And we make room for that Savior because we know that he came for our good. We know that he came to save us in our most lost state, in our desperate state of brokenness. He came in those places. He came to die to set us free, to save us from an eternal death. We make room for him for that reason. But I wonder if we know that he came for a bigger reason than that. He came for this reason. Listen to this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So that's what we're going to look at today. Because I don't believe that Christ came just so we could be saved and just stick it out until we get to heaven. I believe he came for now. I believe he came because we can have a life better now, not just to duke it out and survive until we one day get to heaven. It's better now. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. But first, will you pray with me? So Jesus, we thank you that we can come together like this. And I thank you that you know the heart of every person in this room. every person listening to my voice, wherever they are, you know each of our hearts. You know where we are. You actually are paying attention. So I pray that right now, each of us can open our hearts to you and listen to what you want to say, that we can make room for you to do what you want to do. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. So I was thinking about this idea of freedom. Christ came to set us free. And I went online and saw a video where they went all over the world to different countries in all the world, and they asked one question: what is freedom? And here are some of the answers that stood out to me. Freedom is liberating yourself from another person's expectations. Being yourself, being who you are. Living without oppression, the absence of fear. Doing whatever you want to do. Deciding everything by myself. Freedom doesn't exist. We chase after freedom all of our lives, but freedom was lost the moment we were born. Something we all have, but not many really know it. Freedom is time. Freedom is love. So you can see from that that we are all over the map when it comes to what is freedom. I mean, we've got everything from freedom doesn't exist to everyone has it, they just don't know it. We're all over the map with that. Now, what we know is that in some ways, what we think would be freedom, for example, I get to do whatever I want to make decisions all by myself. Hopefully that person is not married. But we see that sometimes our idea of freedom is not good for us. For example, years ago in the town where we lived, there was a debate about whether or not to put a fence around the schoolyard playground where the children play. So that some thought, you know what, no, that will restrict them, and that will give them a feeling of restriction and not being free to go where they want to go. So they watched the children play without the fence, and they primarily stayed in the middle of the playground. They used about two-thirds of the area that was available to them. Well, then when they finally did put up the playground, the fence around the playground, they played to the extreme of where they could play. They played all the way up against the fence. And so we conclude from that that sometimes we need, those children felt safer when they knew where the line stopped. They knew how far they could go that was safe. How far is it safe for me to go? They then understood that. If we think about the idea of traffic lights, red lights, personally, I would rather always go first and everybody wait on me to go. But when I have a red light, I have to wait and yield to others. And not only in driving, but in life. Sometimes my idea of I'd rather always be first isn't good for the people around me. If you think about speed limits, how many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, would rather drive as fast as we want to all the time, right? I'll raise my hand. I'm one of those. I'd rather drive as fast as I want to all the time. Is that good for me? No. Is it good for the people around me? No. Is it good for my marriage when I get a big fat ticket? No, that's just not good. But we have limits. Sometimes our idea of freedom is not even good for us. But something in us knows that freedom is important. Wars are fought in the name of freedom. Soldiers go off to fight for the freedom of those they'll never even meet and never know. We have people now who give their lives to modern-day slavery to help free people from that, of oppression of all kinds on this planet. We love movies like Braveheart, where they step up, a hero steps up, and he sets people free. Or on the news, when we hear about the bad guy got caught and people are now free, we love those stories because something in us knows that freedom is good, and we were meant to live with an element of freedom. So our question is today, then, what is true freedom? If our idea might be off a little bit or a lot, what does Jesus mean when he says freedom? What did Paul mean when he said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom? Freedom is for now. Jesus came to make life better for us now. What does that mean? Well, we're going to look today at a story where a man encountered Jesus and he was set free in a really dramatic way. And we have to be prepared, like I said, because our definition of freedom may not be helpful when we see this. But also what we have to know is we're not just freed from something, we're freed to something. And we're going to talk about that too. In Luke, the chapter 8, the disciples were traveling around with Jesus, and they had a front row seat to see him interact with people. They watched him move towards the marginalized. They watched him touch those who society said were untouchable. They saw him value people that society said were not valuable. They saw him heal. They got to see him up close and personal. And in this story, this is one of those stories where they got a front row seat to see what Jesus did with this man. We're going to start with verse 26. So they arrived in the region of Gerasenes, across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. The spirit had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Completely under the demon's power. Now, that makes some of us really nervous because we don't like to talk about demons and we don't like to think about the presence of evil or the hold that evil can have. And we're not told how or why this man got in this state. But here's the truth. At the crossing, we believe in God, so we believe in the supernatural. And we believe that there is a supernatural presence of evil. Now, we're not going to look for a demon under every rock, and we're not going to over-spiritualize, but the Bible tells us, Scripture tells us that this man had been completely taken over by evil. And so we believe that, however it happened, evil had taken over this man's life. Now, he was in a state where he was living out by himself, away from community. Evidently, the people around him had tried to help him control this thing that had taken over his life, and even they couldn't help him. So now he lived isolated, alone, out of control, outside of community. And then Jesus steps off of a boat, and this man's life was never going to be the same. Jesus has a conversation with him. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and then demons begged him to let them enter the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. Now, we could take a huge detour here and talk about why were pigs there in the first place, right? When this was the keeping or rearing of swine was completely forbidden by Jewish law, something that this was open disregard to the holy ritual law of Israel for the sake of commerce. We're not sure. Some even speculate that Jesus allowing the demons to go into the pigs was him acknowledging their open disregard to the holy law of Israel. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us those details. Could this have been a primarily Gentile region? Was it Jews profiting from Gentiles? We don't know that. Here's what's important for what we're looking at today. The demons came out of the man. The man was set free. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. So the herdsmen see this happen, and they run around to tell everyone. In other gospels that record this story, it tells us that it had gotten so bad, and it was to the point where people couldn't even walk through where this man lived. They had to orchestrate their whole lives to walk around this area all the time. So the herdsmen run out and tell everybody what happened, and they come rushing to the area. They had to walk around because they wanted to see what happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So the people who saw it happen explain that Jesus healed this man. And they see the man they tried to help with chains and shackles. And now they had to walk around where he lived. They see him in his right mind, sitting at Jesus' feet, healed and delivered. And they beg Jesus to go away. Now, I would like to think that my response would have been different, that I would have celebrated, that I would ask Jesus to stay. That's what we like to think. So the question is, why? Why, when they experienced this, did they beg Jesus to go away? Well, many scholars believe, and I agree with them, that it's because of the pigs. It's because of the revenue that lost when those pigs went off the cliff. Charles Spurgeon says it like this: they felt they could not keep both the Savior and their swine, and of the two, they preferred their swine. So I wonder how many times in our life we're afraid of what freedom might cost us. What revenue might run off the cliff if I accept this freedom that Jesus has to offer? Is it going to be an unhealthy relationship I need to let go in order to be free? Is it going to be finally offering forgiveness to someone and letting them off the hook and letting go of a grudge? Is it going to be admitting that maybe I have a problem and need to get into a recovery class? Is it going to be letting go of the habit of gossip? What is it going to be fighting for a marriage when I would rather give up? So what is freedom going to cost me? And I think we have to ask ourselves this question: are there areas in my life where I'm preferring swine over my Savior? Are there areas in my life where I'm forfeiting peace, where I'm forfeiting freedom out of fear and pride maybe? Are there areas? Well, I bet you if we ask in this room, or at the sites, or the hub, or those watching, what do you think freedom is? We'd get as many responses as we got from around the world. We all have different thoughts of what freedom is. So what does the Bible say freedom is? Let's look at that. Here's what Paul says. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now, the metaphor Paul uses right there, some of us are not comfortable with that, because I would bet that of all the definitions we might give, slave is not one of them. To serve someone, I didn't read that in any of the things I listened to about what people think freedom is. But here's what we have to understand about freedom. We are born into a sinful world, and we are often bound. The slavery he's talking about is when we're bound to the nature of sin. We accept it by choice, and we live it out. But then by the same measure, I can choose Christ, and I can be bound to his nature and to his ways of thinking. Listen to what Paul said earlier. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Earlier in Romans at the very beginning, Paul calls himself a slave. He says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Because here's what God knows about the human heart. You will serve something. You will be a slave to something. You're going to be bound to the nature of sin, or you're going to be bound to the nature of God, who wants good for you. But we get to choose. Joshua, who was a leader of the people of Israel, here's what he said. He knew this, and here's what he said to his people. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors they served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he's saying the same thing that Paul said. You can choose death, or you can choose life. You can choose to follow your sinful nature, or you can choose the way of Christ. About 8 years ago, my good friend Christy was living a normal day. She, about lunchtime, recognized that she had some numbness happening in her leg, and she thought, well, that's a little odd. It kind of felt like it was asleep. 5 hours later, that numbness had moved up her leg, through her abdomen, and down her other leg. She said, and then severe pain hit. By the time they decided to go to the ER, she needed help walking. By the time she got to the ER, she couldn't move from her waist down. And in her words, and I was out of my mind in pain. What they discovered, and it took time to discover, is that Christy had developed an autoimmune disease that was attacking her spinal cord. She spent the next weeks relearning how to walk, and she's very grateful that she can walk today. She had to relearn how to walk. She had to learn how to manage severe pain, and her family had to adjust life to a new normal. This was going to be their new normal. But let me tell you something else about my friend Christy. She's one of the happiest, most peaceful people I know. She was before this happened, and she is today. She and her husband felt a call, if you will, on their lives, a desire, an urging to go to Guatemala to work with orphans who had no family, who were a lot of them rescued out of horrific circumstances, and they'd been preparing to go when she developed this condition. Well, Christy decided that she was not going to be a slave to her pain, and she was not going to be a slave to bitterness or anger, and so they went. And they serve there now as counselors and teachers and really family to these children who get to see someone live free with a condition she never would have chosen for herself. But she's free. And she'll tell you that she's had dark days. She still has days where she has to just take care of herself. And I asked her, I said, gosh, Christy, did you ever get angry? Were you ever bitter? I mean, this is hard. And she said, you know, even in the darkest times, I was never angry at God. I never questioned his character. And I said, how do you do that? And she said, well, because I know him. Because I know him. And I know that his intentions towards me are good. And she'll tell you, I haven't been miraculously healed, although she has seen God show up in miraculous ways. But she'll say, I am daily miraculously sustained. Now, another story that the disciples got to see is they got to back up. If we back up to verse 20, there's a story. So when they got off the boat, they met the man with the demons. But right before that, they got on the boat. And the Bible tells us that the disciples followed Jesus onto the boat. They pushed away from shore, and a furious storm hit the boat. Now, some of these men were former fishermen, so they were professionals on the water. But they said this was a terrifying storm. Jesus was sleeping through the storm, and they finally run down and wake him up, and they say to him, literally, we are going to drown. This thing's going to kill us. Wake up. And Jesus gets up, speaks to the storm. You may know the story. And everything calms. The winds die down. The storms calm. And these men, if you can picture the scene, they've been fighting this storm and terrified and are probably exhausted. They're standing there drenched from head to toe. And when Jesus calms the storm, he looks at them and goes, why were you afraid? Which can sound like a crazy question to us, but what Jesus is saying is, don't you know me yet? And I love that those two stories are back to back, and I honestly think it's on purpose, because what we see is whether the storm is raging on the outside all around us, or like the demon-possessed man, the storm is raging inside of us, Jesus is there for both. The storm may be the circumstances in your life and all feels out of control and hopeless, or the storm might be anxiety and fear and depression and hopelessness. But Jesus says, I'm there for both of those. I love this verse, and honestly, I read this passage almost every day. I start my day with this passage. It's Jesus talking. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." You will find rest for your souls. And it starts by coming to him. Jesus starts by saying, "Come to me, come to me." And you notice in the story of the man with the demons, when he saw Jesus on the boat, he went to him. He went to Jesus. And so it starts with "come to me," but you notice what it doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Come to me, you're going to find rest for your souls, and then you just go do whatever you want to do. You define freedom. You just come to me, I'm going to heal it and give you rest, and then you just go on and do what you want to do." It's not at all what he says. He says, "Come to me, you're going to find rest for your souls, but you're going to take my yoke upon you." And in ancient culture, yoke was a symbol of submission. To be yoked to someone meant that you were in submission to them. It was also something that they would put around normally two oxens, and they would be yoked together, and together they would pull the burden or whatever they were carrying, they would pull it together. So what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, "Come to me, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to unyoke what's been weighing you down. I'm going to unyoke what you've been serving, but we're free to something as well, and I'm going to yoke you up next to me, and we're going to pull this thing together." That's what Jesus said. "Come to me, but you're going to be yoked up next to me, and we're going to pull this thing together." When Jesus was calling his disciples earlier in the book of Luke, one by one he went to them and said, "Follow me." Now, we read earlier that whatever we choose to obey is what we serve. So one by one he went to them, and one by one they obeyed. And what did it cost them? Well, some of them, it cost them their family businesses. They left jobs, they left family, they left friends, they left security for the future. Some of them left their reputations to obey and follow Jesus. But here's what we need to know. Obedience doesn't look the same for every one of us. Look at the end of the story of this man with the demons. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him home saying, "No, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you." So he went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. For this man, obedience meant staying. Now keep in mind what Jesus is saying is, no, I want you to stay among the people who love their swine more than your freedom. I want you to stay among the people who begged me to leave them alone and to go. And when we see Jesus getting on the boat, we see him honoring their request to go away. And he goes away, and by the way, he'll honor our request too. When you tell him to leave you alone, he honors that request. He will not force obedience on us. He will not force peace. He will not force hope. He won't force freedom on you. You get to choose. So at the people's request, Jesus was getting back on the boat to leave, but he loved them enough that he asked this man to stay so they could remember what Jesus had done for them. And I honestly believe it's because he still had hope for them. They begged him to go away, but he said, "Okay." But the invitation stands. And I think that stands for us today. What are we yoked up to? Is there a place in our lives? And by the way, this is not a one-time thing. If you've been following Christ for a long time, you know that this happens over and over and over. We choose Christ over and over and over. And the invitation is always open. So if you've lived your life, or if you lived to a point and it got to something where you thought, "Oh, and now it's going to cost me that, you're going to have to leave me alone now. Oh, I'm going to have to walk in this, you're going to have to leave me alone now." Jesus will honor that request, but you need to know this, he will never give up on you. And you are never disqualified. The invitation is always open. So what are you yoked up to? Let me ask you this. What is it costing you? What is the not yoking up to Jesus costing you? Maybe a more important question is, what is it costing the people in your life? The people in this man's life, and even in the whole town, they had to start walking around the area where he was because it was no longer safe. The question I want to ask you is there something the people in your life, maybe the ones you love the most, is there something they're having to walk around? Are they having to walk around your anger? Are they having to walk around your addiction or around your habit of gossiping or around your, what are they walking around? Because we have to face the fact that our becoming free isn't just for us. It's for the people in our lives as well. The ripple effects are huge for us to accept what Jesus has to offer. So how do we even do that? That's our question. How do we do that? Well, it's a step at a time. One step at a time. And what you have to decide for you is, what is your next step? We all have a next step. There's always more freedom. We can always move in closer. What is the next step for you? It could be as simple as this. If you're listening to this and you're like, you know what? I'm just not there yet. I just can't quite lay down. And most of us know. Most of us know the thing. The whole time I've been talking, you know the thing that you're yoked to, that you need to not be yoked to. But you could start with this. Say a simple, brave prayer. I'm willing to be made willing. I'm willing to be made willing. Because Jesus will answer that prayer. And only God can change a human heart. I'm willing to be made willing. It's possible that you don't even yet buy the claims of Christ. You don't even know if what we're saying is true. You're just still checking it out. Let me just challenge you to say a simple but very brave prayer. God, if you are real, Jesus, if this all is real, would you show me? Because listen, this could be the Savior you've been looking for. This could be the freedom that you just hope is true. Because I promise you, everything else you've tried has not brought this kind of freedom and peace. It could be that you need to find someone who is spiritually where you'd like to be and get in their life. It could be that. Get people around you who are where you want to be. Don't stay with people who are just stuck. Don't stay stuck. It could be that it's time to get in one of the classes Tim mentioned or one of the other classes we have for divorce care or ICU for church hurt. Check those out. That could be your next step. Or maybe it's time to put some spiritual disciplines in your life. Create space for God to speak. Create time for Him. Learn how to read the Bible. Dive further into prayer. It could be one of those spiritual disciplines. We have a bookstore full of books at every campus, of books that will help you take your next step. And not only that, we have people in those bookstores who know how to help you find what the book for you. So maybe that's your next step. I'll show you mine. This is what I'm diving into right now. What does your soul love? 8 questions that reveal God's work in you. And I'm working through this right now slow. 2 of the 8 questions, just let me tell you the first 2. What do you really want? What is getting in your way? Now, here's breaking news hot off the press. We're about to do this book in our groups as a community. And so I want to challenge you to consider doing this with us. Now, here's what breaks my heart when it comes to groups. 2 groups of people. 1 is when people say to me, you know what, I'm just too new on the journey. And when I show up at a group, I'm scared I'm going to feel stupid. Everybody's going to know the Bible more than me. I'm not going to understand. Please don't let that stop you. Please come and join a community. We're going to start February 24th. You can start signing up online February 1st. There's all kinds of groups that meet at all kinds of times in different places. Consider that. So it breaks my heart because I want people who are new to get into the lives of those who've been doing this for a while. It also breaks my heart when people on the other end of the spectrum say, you know, I don't think I can get anything out of that. I'd rather do a study for right where I am with people who are where I am on my journey, and I just don't think I can do that. That breaks my heart because maybe you need to make room in your life for those who are beginning. Maybe you need to write me and let's talk about the possibility of leading, of getting in the life of those who are new on the journey. It's good for you. Sometimes we look at the class expirations, for example, and we say, you know what? I've done that. There's nothing I can learn from that. I think that would be a waste of my time. Maybe you need to be there for those who still have questions. Maybe you need to talk to us about possibly facilitating. Maybe the step for you is to reach back. Years ago, I had a college student in my life. We met pretty regularly. She was new to the faith. She had newly come to Christ. She had been raised in the Muslim faith, and so this was all brand new to her. And we would sit and talk about scripture and talk about her questions. And one day she came in, just her face was lit up, and she was so happy. And she sat down. She goes, "Do you want to know the best thing about following Jesus?" And I was like, wow, theologians have argued that. Yes, I would love to know the best thing about following Jesus. And she said, you just get to trust. You just get to trust. And what she was saying to me in that minute is, I have experienced an unyoking and being yoked to Jesus. And oh my goodness, what a beautiful thing to trust. And I had walked for decades with Christ when she said that to me, and the newness of it hit me in a new way, and I was like, oh my gosh, we get to trust. And so by putting people in your life who are new on the journey, it can be refreshing and challenging. And so I want to invite you to do that with us. That might be your next step. Whatever it is, you may need to meet with a pastor. It may be time to see a counselor. It may be time to get into a recovery group. It may be time to look at forgiveness. Whatever it is, we can help you try to find that next step. But don't stay stuck. Don't stay yoked to the wrong thing. Don't choose swine over a savior. So in closing, let me just say this. None of this is theory for me. I know what it's like to be yoked to the wrong thing. I know what it's like to be stuck and to be a slave to things I didn't want to be a slave to. But I also know the freedom that comes when you let him unyoke you from that. I know him to be faithful. I know him to be enough. And I know him to be good. This is not theory for me. I have experienced and I experience the external storms and I experience the internal storms. And I have found him to be faithful in both. There are days, even still, that I'm not sure how I'm going to put my feet on the floor. And on those days, I do what my little Mira did when she called out to her daddy. And I say, God, are you watching? Are you looking out for me? Do you know what I have to face today? And in my heart, I hear him say, come to me. Come to me. Give me that. Come to me. Matthew 11 in the Message Bible starts like this, verse 28. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. My prayer for you is this will be a year of more freedom, of true peace, as you discover a Savior who is actually looking out for you. Amen.